So this morning, yesterday, I kind of struggled a little bit. I had a sermon all written, and I was getting ready to do a PowerPoint for it, and I just wasn't feeling it. It just didn't seem, I don't know, it had a lot of information in it, but that's, I don't know, I just wasn't feeling it. So I went through some old stuff, and I come up with this one, and it's a really good, I enjoyed it. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I did as I went through it and revamped it. But what should we learn from the life of Paul? Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, there's a lot of things we can learn. There's much that we can learn from the life of the apostle Paul, far from ordinary. Paul was given the opportunity to do extraordinarily things for the kingdom of God. The story of Paul is a story of redemption in Jesus Christ and a testimony that no one is beyond the saving grace of the Lord. Have you ever talked to somebody who said, there's no way that I can be saved, that what I've done in my life, there's no way that the Lord can ever forgive me? I've spoken to people like that. Well, hopefully we can learn from the story of Paul today that nobody is beyond that redemption. However, to gain the full measure of the man, we must examine his dark side and what he symbolized before becoming the apostle of grace. Paul's early life was marked by religious zeal, brutal violence, and relentless persecution of the early church. Unfortunately, or fortunately, the later years of Paul's life showed a marked difference as he lived his life for Christ and advanced his kingdom. So we're going to start out with, I hope this map works. Paul was actually born as Saul, and he was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, around the nearest we can figure, around AD 1 to 5. And it was in the province in the southeast corner of modern-day Turkey. So if you look up there, down the right-hand corner, you'll see Jerusalem. And if you walk up the side of the coast up there and you get to the top, you'll see Cilicia. And then right there is where Tarsus. That's where Paul was born, in Tarsus of Cilicia. He was a Benjamite of Benjamite lineage, which means he was from the tribe of Benjamin. Of all the children that Israel had, he was from the tribe of Benjamin and of Hebrew ancestry. His parents were Pharisees. That is to say that they believed in the resurrection, unlike the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. But they were Pharisees, and they were fervent Jewish nationalists who adhered strictly to the law of Moses. They were doing their best to keep their kid untarnished from the world, as they knew it at the time. And they sought to protect their child from the contamination from the Gentiles, which is extremely ironic when you consider that Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles later on in his life. But they were Jewish nationalists, and they tried to stick to the law of Moses and sought to protect him from the Gentiles. Anything Greek was despised by Saul's household. Yet, he could speak Greek and passable Latin. His household spoke Aramaic, though, which we'll see later comes in real handy, a derivative of Hebrew, which was the official language of Judea. Saul's family were Roman citizens, but viewed Jerusalem as a truly and holy city. And we see later in Paul's life how being a Roman citizen really helped, you know, when they threw him in prison and those kind of things. At the age of 13, Paul was sent to Palestine to learn from a rabbi named Gamaliel, under whom Saul mastered Jewish history, the Psalms, and the works of the prophets. We see this in Acts chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, in Paul's defense to his brother. And he says, "Brothers and fathers, listen to my defense that I now make to you. When they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, they became even quieter." So it shocked them. But this guy was proclaiming, the reason they had him in there talking to him was he was proclaiming Christ. And when they heard him speaking in Aramaic and fluent Aramaic, it shocked them a bit, so they started listening even more. Then Paul said, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated with strictness under Gamaliel, according to the law of our ancestors, and was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way," speaking of the church, "even to the point of death. tying up both men and women and putting them in prison, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. From them, I also received letters to the brothers in Damascus as I was on my way to make arrests there and bring the prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. His education would continue for 5 to 6 years, and Saul learned much things, such things as dissecting scripture. It was during this time that he developed a question and answer style known in ancient times as diatribe. Now, what that is, remember when they were questioning Jesus and always trying to trick Jesus, and they would ask him questions and try to make him trip and stumble? That was diatribe. They were taught that. Paul learned that. Paul learned how to do that. This method of articulation helped rabbis debate the finer points of Jewish law to either defend or to prosecute those who broke the law. Saul went on to become a lawyer, and all signs pointed to his becoming a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a Jewish supreme court of sorts of 71 men who ruled over the Jewish life and their religious and religion. Saul was zealous for his faith, and this faith did not allow for compromise. It is this zeal that led Saul down the path of religious extremism. Now, have you been talking to people? And people say, oh, I don't like religion. Religion's horrible. And they start speaking of things like the Crusades and the religious things. That's religious extremism. What Paul did when he went to persecute the church is he was gathering people, going door to door and gathering people up that were in the church. That's religious extremism. He thought that his way was the absolute only way and wouldn't listen to anything else. Because of his extremism, Paul might have been present at the trial of Stephen. Now, we don't know that, but what we do know is that he was there when they stoned him. Because in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, it says, when they had driven him out of the city, speaking of Stephen, they began to stone him, and the witnesses laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. So we don't know for sure that he was at the trial, but odds are he was. Why else would he be there? So he was probably at the trial of Stephen, and he stood there and let them put their cloaks, as they were, you know, preparing to stone Stephen to kill him. He basically held the coats of those that did it. In Acts chapter 5, verses 26 through 42, Peter delivered a defense of the gospel and of Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin. Now, the apostles were drug in by the Sanhedrin and told, don't speak of Jesus anymore. And they drug him in there, and they had them all in there, and they were debating with him, and they still went out and did it anyway. Peter and the other apostles did it anyway. So they brought him back in, and they had every intention of executing him. And Saul was probably there. Saul was there because he was there with Gamaliel, because Gamaliel was also present and delivered a message to calm the council and prevent them from killing Peter. Starting in verse 26 of Acts chapter 5, we read this. And the commander of the temple guard went with the officials and brought the apostles without the use of force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people, because they'd been preaching to all the people and had convinced many. When they had brought them, they stood before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. Look, you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than people. The God of our forefathers raised up Jesus, whom you seized and killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these events. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, when they heard this, they became furious and wanted to execute them. But a Pharisee, whose name was Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was respected by all the people, stood up in the council and ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. Then he said to the council, men of Israel, pay close attention to what you're about to do to these men. For some time ago, Thutis rose up claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him dispersed, and nothing came of it. After him, Judas the Galilean arose in the days of the census and incited people to follow him in revolt. He too was killed, and all who followed him were scattered. So in this case, I say to you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. Because if this undertaking originates with people, it'll come to nothing. But if it is from God, you'll not be able to stop them. Or you may even be found fighting against God. He convinced them, and they summoned the apostles and had them beaten. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. So they left the council, rejoicing that they'd been considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And every day, both in the temple courts and from house to house, they did not stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus was the Christ. So Gamaliel tried to reason with them and told them, look, don't kill these guys. Don't make them martyrs. Let it go. You'll find yourself, if it is from God, you'll find yourself fighting against God. If it's not from God, it's not going anywhere anyway. So just let it go. Don't mess yourself with it. From that moment on, though, Saul became even more determined to eradicate Christians. As he watched the Sanhedrin flog Peter and the others, can you just imagine that in your mind? This guy can't stand this way anyway because it goes against everything that he's believed. He's a religious extremist, and now he's watching them flog Peter and the other apostles, and he's just getting more and more mad because he wants to stop them. And then when they go out and they don't stop teaching, now it's going to make him even madder. So Saul became more ruthless in his pursuit of Christians as he believed he was doing it in the name of God. Arguably, there's no one more frightening or vicious than a religious terrorist. And that's what Paul was, a religious terrorist. Especially when he believes that what he is doing is the will is of the Lord by is the will of the Lord by killing innocent people. This is exactly what Saul of Tarsus was, a religious terrorist. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 states, he began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Some of them he'd put in prison. Some of them he'd put to death. Some of them they would put to death after they were put in prison. So Paul was not good to the church whatsoever. So if you've ever thought to yourself, there's nothing that I can't be forgiven of what I've done, be thinking about that. Because this is the Apostle Paul we're talking about, was killing the church. The pivotal passage in Paul's story, though, is Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22, which recounts Paul's meeting of Jesus Christ on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus, a journey of about 150 miles. Saul was angered by what he had seen and filled with murderous rage against the Christians. Before departing on his journey, he had asked the high priest for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for permission to bring any Christians, followers of the way, as they were known, back to Jerusalem to imprison them. Now, I'm not going to read these verses. I'm not going to go through and read these verses verse for verse. But as he scrolls through them, you'll see them. And I'll tell you what verses I'm coming to as I tell the story. Saul was angered by what he... Oh, I already read that. On the road, Saul was caught up in a bright light from heaven, which caused him to fall face down on the ground. He hears the word, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus answers directly and clearly, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now, what I like to tell in this story is that Jesus had to get knocked off his high horse. Because when you think you're somebody, God can't use you. So Jesus gets knocked off his horse. He sees this bright light. He can't even see because this light is so bright. And he hears, this is something else interesting too. He hears these words, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who is Saul persecuting? He was persecuting the church, not an individual, right? He was going out and gathering up people. Well, I got news for you. When you say something against the church or you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus Christ. Because the church is the bride of Christ, and when you get married, you and your wife are one. So Christ and his church can't be separated. So when he was persecuting the church, he was persecuting Jesus Christ. And Jesus told him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That's in verses 4 and 5. As a side note, this, if you think about it, this might not have been Saul's first encounter with Jesus. It may not have been the first, because if you think about it, he was in Jerusalem. He would have been there the day that Christ was crucified. He may have been at the crucifixion. We don't know that. Some scholars believe he may have been. And he might have actually witnessed Christ's death. But from this moment on, Saul's life was turned upside down. The light that the Lord blinded him, the light of the Lord blinded him, and he traveled on. He had to rely on his companions. He couldn't see. He had to be led. One time, I was welding all day long inside of a car, and I burned my eyes. The next day, when I got out of bed, there was pus running out of my eyes. I couldn't see. Rhonda had to lead me everywhere that day. I couldn't see at all. So that's where Paul's in this situation. Paul can't see. He has to be led around by his companions, and they're still on their way to Damascus. As instructed by Jesus, Saul continued to Damascus to make contact with a man named Ananias, who was hesitant at first to meet Saul because he knew Saul's reputation as an evil man. Can you imagine that? You know who Saul is. You know Saul's coming to kill you. You know that if Saul finds you as a member of the way, he's going to kill you. And Jesus comes and says, when Paul shows up at your door, I want you to tell him what he needs to do to be saved. Imagine the little bit of reluctance Ananias might have had. He was hesitant at first, it says, to meet Paul because of he knew of his reputation. But the Lord told Ananias that Saul was a chosen instrument to carry his name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. That's in verse 15. And would suffer for doing so. He told him that Paul would suffer for doing so in verse 16. Ananias followed the Lord's instructions and found Saul, on whom he laid his hands and told him his vision of Christ. Saul regained his sight and was baptized. If you remember that portion of scripture there in verse 18, it says immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. Then moving on to verse 19, after taking some food, his strength returned, and immediately if you back up, it says, why tarriest thou? Ananias asked him, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He doesn't know, you know, he's asking, what are you waiting on? And that would be my question to you today, if you haven't done this yet. But we'll move on to that later. Saul immediately went into the synagogues proclaiming Jesus and saying he was the Son of God. So he went from wanting to kill anybody who believed that Jesus was the Son of God to now he's going into the synagogue proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. The people were amazed and skeptical, as Saul's reputation was well known. The Jews thought he had come to take away the Christians. Saul's boldness increased as the Jews living in Damascus were confounded by Saul's arguments about Jesus as the Christ. Now remember, Saul was a lawyer. He'd been trained by Gamaliel for 5 or 6 years. He could make a pretty good argument for Judaism. Imagine now the argument that he can make for Christ now that he's seen Christ. Now that he's been in contact with Christ. As a result of this transformation, Saul ended up getting a new name. When you come in contact with Christ, things change in your life. One of the things that changed in Paul's life was they started calling him Paul instead of Saul. Who knows why that is? Maybe it's because everybody knew Saul's reputation. Maybe Paul was just easier. In Acts chapter 13, verse 9, it says, But Saul, whose other name was Paul, being full of the Holy Spirit, looking hard at him, said, and then it continued on there. Paul spent time in Arabia, Damascus, Jerusalem, Syria, and his native Cilicia. And Barnabas, the great encourager that we know of, enlisted his help to teach those in the church at Antioch. Interestingly, The Christians driven out of Palestine by Saul of Tarsus, those that Saul drove out of Palestine, founded a multiracial church in Antioch. Verses Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26 says this. Now those who had been scattered because of persecution that took place over Stephen went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, speaking the message to no one but Jews. But there were some men from Cyprus and Cyrene among them who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks too, proclaiming the good news of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. A report about them came to the attention of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced and encouraged them all to remain true in the Lord with devoted hearts. Because he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a significant number of people were brought to the Lord, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to look for Paul, or Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a significant number of people. Now it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. That's the first time we find this name in Scripture, Christians, because they were followers of Christ. But that's the first time we hear about it is after Saul and Barnabas go there and teach him. And it's interesting to me that it's a multicultural, multiracial church, because everybody who was persecuted went there. Not everybody, but a big number of them did. Paul took his first of three missionary journeys in the late 40s AD. Paul wrote many of the New Testament books. Most theologians are in agreement that Paul wrote Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. These 13 letters, when I first became a Christian, everybody kept calling these epistles. These are the epistles. And I didn't know anything about the Bible at all. So I asked Terry one time, is an epistle an apostle's wife? And when he got done laughing and got up off the floor, he said, no, an epistle is just a fancy word for a letter. And that's what these are, right? All these things I just mentioned to you from Romans through Philemon are letters that Paul wrote to the various churches and the various people. So that's kind of cool. We get to read somebody else's mail. But these letters make up what's called the Pauline authorship or the Pauline epistles and are a primary source of his theology. As previously noted, the book of Acts gives us a historical look at Paul's life and times. We meet him in Acts chapter 6 and then move on. We can read through the book of Acts to get a historical basis for what Paul had done and the churches that he established and then move on to read his letters from there. The Apostle Paul spent his life proclaiming the risen Christ, Jesus, throughout the Roman world, often at great personal peril. It is assumed that Paul died a martyr's death in the mid to late 60s AD in Rome. Now, keep in mind, he was born somewhere between 1 and 5 AD and died in the 60s AD. So he was, mid-60s maybe when he died. And he lived a life between there really rough. We're going to, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27, we can read some of what Paul went through. Paul says, starting in verse 24, 5 times I received the Jews from the Jews, 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with a rod, once received a stoning, 3 times I suffered shipwreck, a night and day I spent adrift in the open sea. I've been on journeys many times, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my own countrymen, in dangers from Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers at sea, in dangers from the false brothers, in hard work and in toil, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, many times without food, in cold and without enough clothing. So if you think about it, when he met Jesus, he was probably about the same age as Jesus. If he was born in 1 to 5 AD, he was around 30 years old when he met Jesus, and he was in his mid-60s when he died. So half his life was spent serving Christ. And if you read what he went through during that half of his life, that second half of his life, it doesn't seem like it was quite worth it, does it? But it was, because he got to go to heaven. So what can we learn from the life of the Apostle Paul? First, we learn that God can save anyone. The remarkable story of Paul repeats itself every day as sinful, broken people all over the world are transformed by God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. Some of these people have done despicable things to other human beings, while some just try to live a moral life, thinking that God will smile upon them on the day of judgment. When we read the story of Paul and know that what he had done, it's difficult for us to believe that God would allow into heaven religious extremists who murder innocent women and children. Today, we might see people on death row or unworthy of redemption, as unworthy of redemption, because their crimes against humanity are just too great. Yet, we live our lives in a sinful manner, expecting that God will be impressed by the fact that we haven't killed anyone. The story of Paul is a story that can be told today. He isn't worthy in our eyes of a second chance, yet to God, he is worthy. The truth is that every person matters to God, from the good, decent, average person to the wicked, evil, degenerate. Only God can save a soul from hell. Like I said, we've all encountered somebody, at least I have encountered somebody, who thought that what they'd done, nobody could forgive. I know of a young man who killed his mother. Never did forgive himself. God could have forgiven him. All he needed to do was repent and believe that Jesus could save him. Second, we learn from the life of Paul that anyone can be humble. Can be a humble, powerful witness for Jesus Christ. Paul was one of the best witnesses for Christ there was. He was started out persecuting him, and then wound up coming back and proclaiming him to everybody. Arguably, no other human figure in the Bible demonstrated more humility while sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ as Paul. Acts chapter 20, verse 19 tells us that he served the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to him through the plots of the Jews. No matter what happened to Paul, after that experience he had on the road to Damascus, and after he became a Christian, he decided nothing was going to stop him. In Acts chapter 28, verse 31, Paul shares the good news of Christ boldly and without hindrance. He preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Boldly and without. Imagine, as zealous as he was to kill the church, he was every bit as zealous or even more zealous to teach people about the church after that. We can learn from that. Paul was not afraid to tell others what the Lord had done for him. Three times we read in the book of Acts where he tells people about what happened to him on the road to Damascus. Paul was not. This verse is the very definition of Paul's newfound life in Christ. He would spend the rest of his days working tirelessly for the kingdom of God. And finally, we learn that anyone can surrender completely to God. Paul was fully sold out for God. People have asked with the things that we've gone through, my family's gone through, with the things that are going through with we're going through with Rhonda, and the things that we went through with Courtney, and it just seems like we're just always waiting for the other foot to drop. How do you get through it? It's very simple. I'm sold out, man. 100% sold out. Believe me, if I didn't believe that Christ could get me to heaven, Katie bar the door, because I could be every bit as evil as anybody else. But the fact is, the only hope I have is Christ. The only thing that gets us through everything we go through in life, all of us, is the hope in Christ. I don't understand how people get through life who don't have Christ. I don't get it. Because I know I couldn't do it without Christ. And that's where Paul was at. Paul was absolutely 100% sold out. Regardless of what was going to happen to him, he got put in prison and sang about it. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout all of the imperial guard, and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. When these people saw what Paul would do, when these people that were in prison with Saul, and they thought, oh no, now what are we going to do? And Saul starts singing, they started singing with him. When they see that no matter what they do to Paul, Paul is going to proclaim Christ, that makes them more bold. So that's why we need to proclaim Christ. People are watching you. I don't know if you knew this or not. Everybody's got somebody watching them. When the opportunity comes and you get the chance to proclaim Christ, do it. Because somebody's watching. Somebody wants to learn. Paul was in prison when he wrote these words, yet he was still praising God and sharing the good news. Through his hardships and his sufferings, Paul knew the outcome of life well lived, of a life well lived in Christ. He had surrendered his life fully, trusting God for everything. Philippians 1:21, we were talking about this, Ron and I were talking about this last night. Philippians 1:21, Paul says this, for me to live is Christ, and to God and to die is gain. What he's saying there, as long as I'm alive on this earth, my life is going to be Jesus Christ. I'm going to proclaim him. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to tell everybody around me. I'm going to do everything I can to further his kingdom. And that sounds like a pretty good deal anyway. But then he says, but if I die, gain. Can we say the same? Can we make the same claim? Sitting here now, can you say that? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Somebody asked me, are you going to get the COVID vaccine? And at the time, I didn't know. I was weighing out the whether I should or whether I shouldn't. Or, you know, I didn't know. And I spoke to somebody who had had COVID. And later on, I mean, they'd had it months ago. And now they still can't breathe from it. And when we were discussing whether I was going to get it, and I told Rhonda, I said, you know, I'm not afraid of dying. I mean, death wouldn't be a bad thing. I'm a Christian. But there are some things worse than death. I don't want to live the rest of the life I have on this earth not being able to breathe. Because the guy that I knew that had that, he couldn't make it through a sentence without taking a second breath. It had been months since he had it. Anyway, the fact of the matter is, as a Christian, I don't fear death. Death doesn't scare me at all. Because for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You can be there too. You can have the same attitude that I have and the same attitude that Paul had, and it all starts with belief. In John, Jesus said, for this is the way God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And that's where it all starts, right? Because the rest of the stuff won't even happen without belief. Then you've got to repent. Paul repented. We saw on the road to Damascus, right? He was on his way to kill the church. After he repented, all he could do is tell people about Christ and how great Christ was. That's what repentance is. Acts chapter 17:30 says, therefore, although God has overlooked such times of ignorance, he now commands all people everywhere to repent. We saw a perfect example of repentance in that story of Paul. I mean, that's quite a turnaround. When you're going to kill the way, and now you want to be part of the way, that's a 180-degree turnaround. That's what repent means. It means to turn around. It doesn't just mean you're sorry. It means you're going to do something about it. Then you got to be willing to confess him. And we see that Paul did that. We see that Paul went right to the synagogues and telling them all about Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Jesus says, whoever then acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven, I'm sure. that as soon as Paul started acknowledging Christ in the synagogues, Jesus was up there talking to God the Father about him. And then you want to be obedient and be baptized. We're buried with him in baptism to walk in the newness of life, Paul says to the church at Rome. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter just got done preaching the first gospel sermon, and they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent, and each of you, one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that's what happened to Paul. Paul went to see Ananias. Ananias gets rid of his, heals him so he can see again. Says, "Why are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." By the way, how do you think you call on the name of the Lord? By being baptized, by being obedient. That is calling on the name of the Lord. And then, I thought sure this is what Rick was talking about in his sermon, in his Sunday school lesson, when he said, "What does all this take?" And I was thinking faith. We got to be faithful. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid of the things that you're about to suffer." And we think about what we just heard about Paul. The devil's about to have some of you thrown into prison so you may be tested, and you will experience suffering for 10 days. Remain faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you a crown that is life itself. If you ever read, there's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it goes through and it gives some of the ways that the early Christians died. And this is what I think about. That book's what I think about when I think of this. Remain faithful, even if it causes your death. Because as Christians, we don't need to fear death. We can get to heaven. Would you like to be able to say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? You can do that today.